English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: the Secretary General of the Lebanese Hezbollah movement blasts the U.S. for continuing to put economic pressure on Lebanon by blocking investments in the country. The European Union warns the Eurozone is expected to fall into recession this winter as soaring energy prices take their toll on the continent. The Italian government's new policy on migrants is sparking tensions, with the country's prime minister hitting back at France's tough criticism. Our top story for this half hour: Lebanon's Hezbollah says the resistance movement is not concerned about the outcome of recent Israeli and U.S. elections, as the polls don't affect the policy of Washington and Tel Aviv toward Beirut. Hezbollah's Secretary General says all Israeli parties are similar in their crimes and all Israeli regimes are criminal. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah says he doesn't believe that there will be a withdrawal from or cancellation of the U.S.-brokered maritime deal between Lebanon and Israel now that former Israeli Premier Benjamin Netanyahu is set to return to power. Nasrallah argued that the real guarantor of the deal is the power of Lebanon's army, people, and resistance, and this power still exists. Referring to the U.S. midterm congressional elections, Nasrallah said the U.S. policy toward Lebanon doesn't depend on which party is in power.
The U.S. objectives are one, maybe they might change when it comes to how they lie, how pretentious they are, how, or their methods or their ways, or but in the essence, in their principles, they are fixed. And in, are the people of this region, we saw from none of these U.S. administration, from this great Satan, we saw only wars, we saw authority, we saw hegemony, we saw occupation.
Nasrallah said the U.S. is responsible for all Israeli crimes against nations in West Asia, as it was the U.S. who, quote, brought the curse of Israel to the region. He also blamed the U.S. for infesting Lebanon with Takfiri terrorists and creating an economic and political crisis in the Arab country. He said the U.S. continues to impose a siege on Lebanon by forbidding investment or economic aid to the country and relentlessly interferes in the political processes in Lebanon. Nasrallah also touched on the resistance campaign against Israel, saying the regime has banked on the exhaustion of Palestinians, but young Palestinians have surprised the enemy with their attacks on Israeli forces. He said Israel had also bet on the exhaustion of the Lebanese people in the 1980s when it attacked Lebanon, but it was later surprised by the people's resistance. The European Commission projects rather bleak outlook for the Eurozone, sounding the alarm about a looming recession amid rising inflation and energy prices. The EU's executive arm says increased market uncertainty and soaring prices are expected to tip the Eurozone into recession in the last 3 months of 2022. The forecast came as the Commission sharply raised its predictions for inflation in this year and the next. The EU's Economy Commissioner Paolo Gentiloni says soaring energy prices and rampant inflation are now taking their toll.
The economic situation has deteriorated markedly, and we are heading into two quarters of contraction. This technical recession is said to be broad-based across demand components, but also across countries, with a majority of member states experiencing two consecutive quarters of contraction.
Gentiloni also said the Eurozone's economy is going to keep shrinking until the spring. Meanwhile, the UK is also gripped by economic hardship. Britain's economy shrank by 0.2% between July and September. The contraction adds to fears that the country's economy is teetering on the brink of a long-term recession. Europe is reeling from the economic shockwaves of the war in Ukraine. The war has fueled rising energy costs, hitting the wallets of consumers around the continent. protests and strikes have erupted in several European countries over deteriorating working conditions and the rising costs of living. Nurses across Britain have decided to go on strike later this year over pay. And Paris commuters have been facing travel chaos as metro workers staged a strike to demand higher pay and job security. And in Greece, protesters filled the streets demanding higher wages to keep pace with spiraling inflation.
As the war drags on in Ukraine, the gloomy economic outlook continues to trigger protests across Europe. Demonstrators in several European countries have hit the streets for pay rises and better working conditions. In the UK, tens of thousands of nurses will go on a strike for the first time, demanding better pay as the cost of living soars. The industrial action would begin before the end of the year, after the first vote on strike action in its 106-year-old history. Unions say that the salaries of nurses have dropped by up to 20% in real terms over the last 10 years. That has left members struggling to feed their families and to pay their bills. Hundreds of workers at London's Heathrow Airport will walk out in the run-up to the Soccer World Cup this month over demands for better pay. These 700 workers will strike for 3 days starting from November 18th. In Greece, workers have held a 24-hour general strike, which has seen thousands of protesters march to the streets of Athens and the northern city of Thessaloniki. Clashes also erupted between protesters and police forces, and the French capital, Paris. Commuters have faced transport delays. As metro workers called a major one-day pay strike, unions have staged strikes across several sectors in recent weeks, seeking pay hikes or increased hiring as spiraling energy costs feed into widespread inflation.
The protests come amid a gloomy economic outlook for the Eurozone. The International Monetary Fund has predicted Europe's advanced economies will face recession next year. The Eurozone has been battling against surging inflation for about a year, with Russia's war in Ukraine accentuating those inflationary pressures.
The protests come amid a gloomy outlook in Europe as Russia's war in Ukraine takes a rising toll on Europe's economies. The International Monetary Fund has predicted that Europe's advanced economies will grow by just 0.6% next year. It also says that this winter, more than half of the countries in the euro area will experience technical recessions. Germany, which is considered EU's biggest economy, is also expected to go into a recession in the next year.
The German economy has been built on cheap energy, cheap gas from Russia, and this business model is over. So Germany has to fasten to produce renewable energy and then go back on track with its business model. But this will take a couple of years.
Technically, a recession means that at least two consecutive quarters of shrinking output will occur. Next year, Europe's output and income will be nearly half a trillion euros lower as compared to the IMF's pre-war forecasts.
We have downgraded three times since October last year our growth projections. Last time we brought 22 to 3.2% growth, and for 23 projections was 2.9%. We will see, we always come around the annual meetings with our world economic outlook, that we are further downgrading our growth projections for next year.
The Eurozone has been battling against surging inflation for about a year. Inflation hit a historic high of 10.7% last month. Given the historic levels of inflation, the European Central Bank has announced three rate hikes this year, bringing the main rate from negative territory to 1.5% currently. Soaring costs with energy have been the main driver of higher inflation across the Eurozone.
Ukrainian troops are slowly and cautiously entering the city of Kherson in the south of the country after the withdrawal of Russian forces. The Ukrainian Defense Ministry has confirmed that its forces are in Kherson and said the city is now once again under the control of Kiev. It warned Russian troops that have not yet withdrawn to surrender immediately. Russia claims that it has left no military hardware or unit behind.
The transfer of Russian troop units to the left bank of the Dnipro River was completed at 5 a.m. Moscow time today. Not a single piece of the military hardware was left on the right bank. All Russian service personnel crossed to the left bank of the Dnipro River.
Igor Konashenko also added that Russia has helped all civilians who wanted to leave the region cross the Dnipro River. He said Ukraine had been trying to impede the transfer of civilians and the relocation of troops. He claimed that Ukraine had launched 5 missile strikes using U.S.-supplied HIMARS rocket systems. Earlier, Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov clarified that the withdrawal of troops does not change the status of Kherson for Russia. Kherson is one of the 4 regions annexed by Russia after referendums to join it were held in September. Ukraine has been trying to take back these regions by launching counteroffensives during recent weeks. Our correspondent in Crimea, Johnny Miller, explains why Russia has withdrawn from Ukraine's Kherson.
The Dnipro River runs essentially from Zaporozhye, or north of that, Zaporozhye, down through Kherson, out through the Black Sea. It very much cuts that part of Ukraine in half, and the Russians control below the river, Ukrainians below control above the river. So if you want to understand why Russia has withdrawn from Kherson, in layman's terms, you just have to look at a map, and Kherson is on the west bank, the northern bank, if you will, of that river. And so, obviously, retreating from behind to the other side of the river allows them to hold the defensive line. Of course, it's going to be very difficult for Ukraine to make any advances over that river. You have to build bridges. They could be easily taken out. So, especially as winter is coming, it's difficult to see how Ukraine can make more advances. If there was a peaceful negotiation about to start, that river would make quite an interesting border. If borders are to be redrawn, it's a natural border. In the south and the east, of course, huge amounts of Russians. So if peace negotiations start, we could well see new borders driven, drawn along that river. But as your other guest is saying, that the peace negotiations do seem a long way off, and they very much will be decided on the will, particularly of the Europeans, whether they want to start questioning whether supporting Ukraine, arming Ukraine, is really in the interests of European people.
Professor of Political Science Glenn Dlesen explains why Russia has decided to withdraw its forces from Kherson.
It has its advantages and its disadvantages. The disadvantage is obviously that they lose a key city, which Russia has recognized as its own territory. So withdrawing effectively from its own territory is obviously seen as a weakness. And also this forestalls any possible conquering of Nikolaev and Odessa to the west, which many had expected. But it could also argue to be a sound decision because the main problem was in this area, the Russians were not sitting in a very good position. Again, this is a war of attrition. They're trying to weaken each other. So Russia is always trying to find positions where its own troops are protected while it can inflict more damage on the Ukrainian troops. This is also why when Russia withdraws, it's usually because the Ukrainians go into a rain of artillery fire, and by the time they reach the Russian troops, they pull back. So they have previously given up territory to improve the manpower, so preserving their soldiers and military equipment while the Ukrainians are losing theirs.
Tensions between Italy and France continue to rise over the fate of a ship carrying hundreds of migrants.
90,000 persone, poco meno.
What is it that made France so angry? Does it make them angry that Italy must be the only possible port for migrant disembarkation in the Mediterranean? Because this is not written in any agreement.
Meloni was criticizing the French reaction to Italy's refusal to allow the charity ship that was stranded in the Mediterranean to dock at its port. She described it as incomprehensible and unjustified. France accepted the ship on Friday, but after warning Italy of severe consequences, the French government on Thursday said it would halt plans to take in over 3,000 migrants already in Italy in a tit-for-tat move. Italy has been increasingly frustrated with having to take in the bulk of migrants picked up after trying to reach Europe from North Africa. The Italian Prime Minister slammed the European Union's handling of the issue. She urged the bloc to do more to defend its borders. The nonstop years-long use of pellet weapons to quell anti-India protests in India-administered Kashmir is taking its toll on the victims, especially those who were hit in the eyes. Our correspondent, Sean Abbott, reports on that.
A recent study published in the Indian Journal of Ophthalmology reveals that a large number of those who sustained eye injuries due to the use of pellet guns in the mainstay of Srinagar between July and November 2016 have suffered some degree of vision loss. The survey conducted on 777 eye operations during the period reveals 80% of the victims have vision limited to counting fingers. 35-year-old Arshid Ahmed, a student of arts, was hit by pellets in both eyes in October 2016. 6 years on, Arshid says his vision of higher studies diminished just like his eyesight.
Initially, I thought things might get better after the operation, but as time passed, it started to get worse. The most hurtful thing for me is that I am dependent. I feel I'm a burden. How long will my family be able to support me?
Arshid's family was more fearful than hesitant to talk, and convincing Arshid to speak to Press TV about his condition was no less than a Herculean task.
I'm often confined to my room. Darkness is my future. Although the government has bragged about rehabilitation and support for pellet victims, we're left to helplessness and nothing else. And speaking about my helplessness has now become a crime.
Before the abrogation of Kashmir's special status in 2019, New Delhi used shotguns for almost a decade to quell anti-India demonstrations in Indian-administered Kashmir, resulting in thousands of pellet injuries and the epidemic of vision loss in the region. Following the abrogation of Kashmir's special status in August 2019, people here might be upset about many things changing in the region. However, a remarkable achievement for government forces is that not even a single pellet gun has been used in the region following a tough crackdown on protesters. Kashmir has been a bone of contention between India and Pakistan for decades. Both lay claims to the region but rule it in parts. India regards Kashmir as an integral part of its territory. Meanwhile, analysts say since the abrogation of Kashmir's special status, New Delhi seems to own everything in Kashmir except the problems of its people. Shahan Abbott, Indian-administered Kashmir.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on necks to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with two evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design. Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years B.C.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored, I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lap component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula Line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula Line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers from across the world, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we discuss the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. So we go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. That's how we started this program with Brother Habib. And today we arrive on chapter 75 of the Quran, Al-Qiyamah, or the Resurrection. Let's listen to a few verses from the beginning of this chapter, and then we'll get into the general information about this chapter. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
لا أقسم بيوم القيامة.
I swear by the day of resurrection.
ولا أقسم بالنفس.
And I swear by the reproaching soul to the certainty of resurrection. Does man think that we will not assemble his bones? Yes, we are able even to proportion his fingertips.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to a few verses from the beginning of chapter 75 of the Quran, Al-Qiyamah, or Resurrection. So, Brother Habib, tell us about the nomenclature of this chapter first, and then let's talk about whether it's Medinian or Meccan.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. When looking at the chapters of the Holy Quran, in a whole and looking at the topics available in the Holy Quran, we understand that a vast amount of the chapters, especially in the part 30 and part 29 of the Holy Quran, usually speak about the day of judgment and the day of resurrection, and pretty much promising the people that this day is going to happen and that you should watch out and you should take your caution and precaution and whatnot. This chapter by itself is called Al-Qiyamah or Resurrection. And by the topic itself, as we stated before, usually when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about the people, it's pretty much talking to the people who deny it. And the people who denied it were the people of Mecca during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, stay in Mecca before he migrated to Medina. So this, as the Mufassirin state, as the interpreters state, this chapter is a Meccan chapter because the topic of it is talking about the Day of Judgment. Now, of course, there is one interpretation, especially on the verses 16, when we talk about, by the way of its interpretation, and it talking about Ghadir Khum and the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, making Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib his successor after his demise. And that the verses that were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ because of this hadith or this event, it's a Madaniyan chapter, according to that narration available in Tafsir al-Qummi. And I think that we need one episode by itself to talk about Tafsir al-Qummi and whether it's an authentic book, a reliable book or not.
No, in short, is it a reliable book in your opinion?
In my opinion, no.
But it's also possible that a chapter can be partly Meccan, partly Madaniyan.
That is also possible, but that's usually in the bigger chapters. Mm-hmm. The ones with more than like 50 verses, more than 60 verses.
So considering the history and the theme, we're going to consider this chapter
as a Meccan.
Can you tell us about the word Qiyamah and its translation as resurrection? Is it a correct translation?
That's a very good question. And the word of Qiyamah, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسِ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, it comes from there. The day that people will rise and stand between the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qiyamah from qiyam, from standing up, from rising. And therefore, the best translation would be resurrection. Of course, this English word, resurrection, in the late Latin was resurgi, which is to rise again. Then in it changed into resurrectio, something like that. And then it turned into resurgent and resurrection. And it pretty much means to rise again, the revival of something. That's what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. It's that we're going to be revived. We're going to return. And that is where the kuffar, the mushrikeen, the deniers of faith had a problem with. It's that us rising again, us reviving, us coming back from out of existence, us coming back and returning to life again after our death.
All right, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back just after the break to talk about the revival. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 75 of the Quran, Al-Qiyamah, or Resurrection. And we're discussing it with our brother Habib. Brother Habib, let's go to the verses. Verse 1 and 2 say, I swear by the day of resurrection, and I swear by the blaming soul. Can you explain to us blaming soul in this verse?
So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking oath by the pure soul. This is the translation of one of the interpretations. I'm going to dig in deeper, inshallah ta'ala. That reproach, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is taking the oath by the pure soul that reapproaches its owner for falling short in righteous deeds and for doing wrong deeds. And I would like to add that I personally view that an-nafs al-lawwama doesn't always have to be pure. The person doesn't always have to be pure. Every human being has a conscience. I think this verse is trying to talk more about the conscience that was put in us. And this is very beautiful, the connection between the Day of Judgment and this, you know, nafs al-lawwama, this conscience inside us. When you do something wrong, you know, you start to eat yourself from inside, right? And like when you're going to do something that's harmful, something that's bad, There's always something in your mind telling you that, why are you doing this? Should you do this? There's always this, you know, factor inside every human being, even a person that is considered kind of wicked. But the difference between a wicked person and a good person is that the wicked person kind of forgets about it altogether. It's like the conscious talks, but it's not available. But the good person, the conscious talks, and sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't listen, but they take into consideration the availability of this, you know, conscience that's telling them to, why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing this. You should do this. You should do that. And that's kind of, you know, for inside the human beings, that strive for good, that knowledge and intellect of understanding what is good and what is bad.
So when we're talking about blaming soul, are we talking about us right now or on the day of judgment when we're...
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about bin nafs al-lawam. He's talking about us. He's talking about by this conscience that's available.
Mm-hmm.
And the soul that is... spirit soul that is trying to drive us to the good. And so trying pretty much just to criticize, rebuke us for doing bad actions.
So maybe blaming soul isn't a very good translation here.
No, lawam, why? I think it's a good translation. Mm-hmm. But al-lawam, because in the Arabic language, al-lawama, it comes from from rebuking, from criticizing.
Mm-hmm.
So it is this aspect inside the human beings in mm-hmm. their nature that pretty much rebukes them, criticizes them for doing certain actions.
Okay. All right, okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. We'll be going through verses 3 and 4. Stay tuned.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on chapter 75 of the Quran, discussing it with Brother Habib. Brother Habib, you mentioned something interesting in the end of the first part of this episode. The problem that the disbelievers had with the idea of resurrection was their bodies being revived once again to be reckoned. On verse 3 it says, "Does he suppose that we shall not gather his bones? Nay, but we are able to fashion even his fingers and toes." It's as if this is responding and addressing to this problem that the disbelievers had.
Yes, it is actually. And to this day, there are philosophers that kind of have this problem, especially when we talk about the concept of tashakhus al-mahiyya.
Distinguish the essence?
How do we distinguish the essence? Is time and place part of it or not? And if it's part of it and you made it go out of existence and then you want to make it return to existence, it's impossible to return the same thing. The concept of i'adatul al-ma'doom,
mm-hmm.
which has been thoroughly studied in philosophy, Islamic philosophy, and this misconception available that how does this concept go along and hand in parallel with
if you're bringing back Quran, something that is eliminated, it's not the same again.
It's not the same again. So why are you punishing something that didn't do it? Because this is mm-hmm. not the body that did the sins.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the body that did the good things. So why are you punishing it? There's an answer that they usually have, and that is that we do not go into, you know, complete extinction, annihilation, but rather we turn into dirt or dust, and there remains one piece of bone, and this is the piece of bone that will that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep in the grave and use, and then as the, you know, the let's say the basis
for the dust and everything to return back.
Mm-hmm.
Like the story of Abraham, how he returned the birds back into life and the, mm-hmm. And whatnot. That's one answer. The second answer is that who says that when you annihilate something, you can't return it back to as if it was in the first place. It's because you took the aspect of time and place as something that identifies and distinguishes the reality or distinguishes the thing. And if you don't take it into this, or if you don't consider it in this way, then there's no problem. Anyways, this is a kind of, you know, detailed philosophical topic.
But in the end of the day, if you're God, you can pretty much do anything.
That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
That's the bottom line.
That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
To mention over
and,
here.
And لَن يَجْمَعْ عَظَامًا. Every bone available will return. And not only that, if you look at this verse, بَلَا قَادَرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نَسَوِّيَ بَنَانَ. Your fingers have fingerprints. Each fingerprint is distinguished and different from every other human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of returning it the same. This fingerprint you have. This finger that you have with all its details, with all its wrinkles and whatnot. This is going to return.
Mm-hmm.
Not the soul by itself, but not anything else like how some try to state. But rather, your body, how it is like this.
Mm-hmm.
And this really hurts the Islamic philosophers a lot, actually, mm-hmm. if you want to review. That is why, for example, we have what has been attached to Ibn Sina. That it states that we can intellectually prove that there is a day of judgment, but we cannot prove the details in it. We need divine text to understand more about it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always a joy talking to you. We always learn a lot. Thank you for sharing your time with us. And thanks to our wonderful listeners for being with us. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always listen to an archive of this one or all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week and a lot of Quran studying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.